as I said about 6 hours ago, being the first Sunday in Advent, we're going to be looking at the person of John the Baptist. So let me start off with a quiz. And there'll be another quiz in here as well. One answer each. Who was John the Baptist? Can we have that first slide up, please, Ruth? Thank you. That's a pen and ink drawing, but it's not the best one I've ever seen. My hand's a bit shaky these days, so. Right. I think there he's probably eating a locust. But someone told me recently there's a plant out in Israel called the locust plant. There is. Okay. I always presumed he meant these big floppy things, you say.
Yeah. And they are kosher.
They are kosher?
Yeah, grasshoppers are kosher.
Oh, right. Please, they're not Jewish.
they taste like chicken, apparently.
Yeah, I'll tell you something else at the end of the service, which is not quite appropriate now, but nevertheless. So, who is John the Baptist? Any ideas? Who do you want to say?
Jesus.
Well, one voice at a time.
Jesus' cousin.
Interesting. Go on.
Son of Elizabeth and Zachariah.
Okay. Let me give you a little bit of background. We'll bring it all up. So one third is background, two thirds is where you can go to sleep. Okay? But if you go to sleep, I'll ask you questions later. Yes, I will. Right. Now, you have all the prophets of the Old Testament. And then suddenly everything stops. And you have 400 years of nothing. And the Jewish people would say it was 400 years during which God didn't speak to us. But you can imagine all these great prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Amos, Micah, and a whole load more were speaking God's words into these people. Nothing. And then one day, they start to hear something. Now, it's as if John is that balance point on the seesaw. He's the middle bit between the old and the new. Some people call him the linchpin. He ends 400 years of silence and starts the period of what we now want to call the New Testament. He didn't know that. So we lit our candle to remember John, who finishes all the work of the Old Testament, 400 years, and then begins the New Testament. Now, Zechariah meets with Gabriel. He's in the temple doing his temple duties. And he meets with Gabriel. And it says in the Bible that John was an old man. And I like this phrase, because Ezekiel said that his wife is well on in years. Now, what's it mean if you're well on in years? You're probably past the age of childbearing. So, they're an elderly couple. I have a feeling even a bit older than we are. You think they're younger than us? Could be. We don't know. And Zechariah didn't believe Gabriel that all this was going to happen, nor did he believe that his son was to be called John. Because you see, I'm Peter, and my dad was called Tom. And up north, where I come from, for years people used to call me Tom, because they thought I was named after my dad, which is common, because Audrey's named after her mum, which was Susan. Right? And Zechariah can't speak until the day that that this baby is going through the first of his Jewish rituals. And he says, his name will be John. And you see, before this, I've got to say this subtly because we have young ears with us. Right? And I'm conscious of young ears. Right? Just think about this. Zachariah, let's put Zachariah at 70 and Elizabeth at 65. Got the kind of picture? He sees Gabriel. He doesn't believe what Gabriel says about his wife being pregnant, nor having a son, nor calling him John. And Gabriel says, you are not going to speak until the day that the boy is named. He then has to go home and without speech has to somehow convey to his wife he's seen an angel. And gentlemen, you know what your wives are like. Oh yes, you've had a bit too much wine, haven't you? Yeah. Alright, you've seen an angel. And then he has to convince her to have mummy and daddy cuddles. So with mummy and daddy cuddles, a baby is born. And it doesn't say anywhere here that Elizabeth said she had a headache. But they had to have mummy and daddy cuddles because although John's birth was miraculous, it wasn't the same as Jesus. There was a mum and dad. And lo and behold, everything begins to happen. And the baby is born. Now, I'm sure at some point, Zachariah and Elizabeth must have been looking through the scriptures, which to them was the Old, which to us is the Old Testament, and they began to see what is going on. So the next slide, please. The first scripture that comes up to mind is from the book of Malachi. Press it forwards. That's it. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Malachi was, I think, about 600-700 years before Jesus. Long time ago. And he is prophesying that a messenger will come and prepare the way. I wonder if John, if Zachariah and Elizabeth thought that could be our son. Next scripture is Isaiah, a voice of one in the desert. You see, John the Baptist, I don't know how his mum and dad handled this. He lived in the desert or the wilderness, same word. He lived in the desert until the day he started to preach. And we don't know whether he got there at 15 and lived there for 15 years. That's not told to us. All we know is that he was there until the day. As the scriptures say, he would be in the desert. Next scripture, please. And it's written in Isaiah, says Mark, writing his gospel, I will send my messenger ahead of you. And so John came. He fulfilled everything that the Old Testament was saying to them. Next screen, please. Now, we're going to do a test. All right? Which month did all these things... Sorry, I'm going to give you some questions, and you need to tell me which month these things happened in. All right? So the first question is, Six Nations, Scotland versus Wales. I'm going to make it easy. It's this year. If you think you know, put your hand up, but don't shout out. Right? Six Nations. Okay. Second point. Cheltenham National Hunt Festival. Right? I wouldn't have known the answer either. Third point. Six Nations, Wales versus Ireland, England versus Scotland. You are in keen, aren't you? Next point. The final summit in the UK expected to attend as a member of the EU.
Well, this is an old slide, isn't it?
Sorry? I only did it last week. And the answer is?
March.
All right. Now, you get March because these four things all happened in the same month. Now, I want you to turn with me, if I can find it. To Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. I haven't got this on the screen, so you're going to have to use your Bible drill. Do you remember those days when you had Bible drill? Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Now, when was it that John began to preach? When was it? And we're going to do this kind of situation with it. Now, you can just miss out chapter 3, verse 1, at your will. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that's the first bit, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, that's the second bit, when Herod the Tetrarch was Tetrarch of Galilee, that's the next bit, when his brother was Philip was Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the priesthood or the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. And if you do that exercise, you come down to AD 29. Now, if you wanted to, you could go deeper into that, but we're not going to. So this story of John the Baptist starts around what we would call AD 29. It was the year, the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And here we have this man fulfilling scripture. All these things happened. He starts preaching. Now think again. Have any of you ever been to Israel? Right, you've got Jerusalem and Judea. Can we have the next slide, please? Thank you. Now at the bottom here, you've got Judea. This is where John the Baptist was. And top, you've got Nazareth. That's where Jesus was after their flight to Egypt. And they came back, not to Judea, but up to Nazareth. Scripture says so that he will be called a Nazarene. And you've got John the Baptist here in Judea. And you've got these deserts, these hills, which are look dead. There's nothing on them, no trees, no vegetation. And it would appear that John the Baptist one day starts shouting out to these hills his message. He's preaching to a congregation of zero. And people began to hear what was going on. And it says in scripture that people started to come and hear. He didn't do what Jesus did of traveling around. He stayed still and he expected people to come. And they heard and they heard and they heard. AD 29, all this Roman stuff going on. Jesus had gone to Egypt, come back, was growing up in Nazareth. John is growing up in Judea in the wilderness. And then it all happens. Now turn back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 3. You got a Bible? Matthew chapter 3. He's okay. He's okay. If he beats me, I'll just shout louder. Don't worry. You can't bring little ones to church and expect them to behave like teenagers. Thankfully. Now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Next slide, please. What happened there? Right, that's it. Good. Repent. Now, a lot of words in the Bible are picture words. And the word repent is a picture word. The picture word is of a person walking away from something, going to something bad, something that's going to affect him, mind, body and spirit, that's going to ruin him. Let's be controversial and say it's a man walking towards a strip show. Said that in church. How dare I? Right? Repentance is where he turns his back on what he was going to do and he walks away from it. It's a total 180 degree turn. And the beginning of John's ministry, which is preaching to the empty mountains around, and people started to come and he preached. He only had one sermon. He preached and preached and preached. And he said, repent. And the people in those days would know what the word or the picture word was. Repent. I've got to turn my back on that which is bad. I've got to turn my back on the things that are leading me astray. Right? It's school. The power of our friends can drag us into things we don't want to do. There's lots of the drug culture around the gates of our schools. And if you're tempted to go into that, you've got to turn around or repent and walk away from it. There's lots of teenagers before and at university who are getting into drugs and alcohol, and they've got to turn their back on it and walk away. And advertising these days often includes pretty women with not much on and handsome men with probably even less on, which plays with our minds, and we've got to turn our back and walk away. And you turn your back on and you walk away to Jesus. Repent. Turn round and walk away. Start your life all over again. Make a fresh start. Do it God's way. Turn your back on sin. Repent. Repent. And that was his only message, or the part of it. Repent. You know the problems in your past. Now, when you repent, one of the great things about it is you can say sorry. You know, Lord God, I've been walking square by square in the wrong direction, and you've challenged me with this, and I'm sorry about it, but I tell you what, I'm going to turn my back on all that and say, please forgive me. And God's gracious, and God will say, yeah, okay, I'll forgive you. And you walk along towards Jesus. Repent. Why do you repent? The next part of the verse says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you see, Matthew was writing to Jewish folk. And if he'd said, the kingdom of God is at hand, that would have been a no-no. Because Jews don't take the name of God on their lips. It's too holy. But it's okay to a Jewish audience to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same place. To us, we don't see the problem. But Matthew, being a wise old bird, is saying, turn your back on sin because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The implication is it's God's kingdom, but God isn't used. Next scripture, please. Next text. Picture, whatever it is. Now here's repentance again, just to emphasize it. So the first screen, there we go. There's a handsome, tall, skinny young man like me, no titters please, walking in one direction. Next screen, he turns round and walks in the other direction. Next screen, he's on his knees before God. Thank you. That should be the end, so you can close them down now, Ruth. Thank you. Thank you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. John acting like Elijah, challenging people. The Holy Spirit this morning challenging you and me, regardless of our age, right? And if anyone says here, I've never done anything wrong, I just won't believe you. If you want to use, kind of church language and said, I'm not a sinner, I won't believe you. If you want to say, you know, I've only ever done little things, not big things. You see, the Bible says, sin is sin is sin is sin. So pinching, I used to say this years ago, pinching a Smartie from Woolworths. You can't do that anymore, can you? But pinching a Smartie from a sweet shop is sin, just as murder is sin. We say, oh, that's just a little white one. That's a big one. God says, it's sin. And you've got to repent for each and every sin. But the good thing is, you can be forgiven because the kingdom of heaven is around. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And what John is saying to the hearers of that day is, you must choose. You must choose who you believe in. You must choose who you follow. Do you want to go life your way and end up wherever that is, even hell? Or do you want to go with Jesus? You know, I became a Christian in July 1972. So I'm a bit long in the tooth now. And I wouldn't change being a Christian for anything. Because fortunately, I didn't meet too many people who said, you can't go to the cinema on a Sunday. I was brought up with that, even though my parents weren't Christians. You can't have your hair cut on a Sunday. You can't trim your nails on a Sunday. You can't drink beer on a Sunday. It was a life of don'ts and repression. And what being a Christian means is it opens your life up to the possibilities of every day being a day of excitement, every day being a day of possibilities, walking with Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is surrounding us now. The possibilities of the kingdom, the joy, the love, the forgiveness. Churches often call themselves families. Because of the depth of relationships between people. I've had a bit of a stinker of a week. And some of the phone calls and some of the conversations I've had have been quite draining when you listen to what's going on. But then they say, but my family, the church, came around me. They supported me. They've been cooking for me. They've been doing this for me. I know they've been praying for me because they are living out the kingdom. But the reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet is that he still offers us that opportunity to repent, to get right with him. God doesn't want anyone to be separated from Jesus. That's his manifesto. God doesn't want anyone to be separated from him for eternity. And so he gives us time to repent. You know, if he comes back in the next 5 seconds. A friend of mine, some of you may know him, called Tony Campolo, tells a story of he had a dream. And in a dream he went to heaven. And there was a 40-foot square screen. And one of the angels said, I've got a DVD here. It has everything you've ever done in your life, either known or unknown. And we're going to put the DVD into the player. And you realize your mother stood next to you. And he puts the DVD, does the angel. And you look at the screen. And it's blank. Because the moment we repent and say sorry, we're forgiven. It's washed away, it's wiped away. You have a clean start. And the good thing about John's message at the beginning of Advent is, you can continue saying, Lord, I've got it wrong again. I want to turn my back on that and walk towards Jesus. Lord, will you forgive me again? I'm sorry. And so you get another opportunity, a fresh start. You see, the thing that God is looking for is that when we say sorry, there is this phrase which is the fruit of repentance. So you can't say, "Mum, I promise you I will never smoke cannabis in my bedroom again," and then go ahead and do it. That's not sorry. I'm sorry I was caught. And the fruit of repentance is when we say sorry, we do not do that again, and we try our best not again. But we have the enemy who at times is trying to tempt us. But the uncompromising message of John the Baptist is you have an opportunity to turn your life round. You have an opportunity to get right with God because Jesus is coming. Are you ready to meet him? And there I've got to leave it. Time has well beaten me. There we've got to leave it. Are you willing to turn your life around? Are you willing to say sorry? Are you willing to stop walking away and turn around and follow Jesus? Are you willing to have a fresh start? Now, I don't know many of you here, and I don't know your faith story, but I'm going to pray. And if you find this prayer is of any use to you, pray with me. And at the end of our time together, which is coming very shortly, please just tell somebody that you've prayed this prayer. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father God, we've heard the story about John the Baptist, a real man set in time and history, who preached to the hills until people came. They listened, they believed, and they were baptized in their repentance. And so we think of our lives, the things that everyone knows and the things that we just hope nobody will ever find out. And we bring them to you now and say, Lord Jesus, would you forgive us, please? Would you help me to turn my life around, which is the picture of repentance? Would you help me to walk in the things of your kingdom, that I may walk in the goodness of God, that I may walk in the knowledge of forgiveness and the surrounding love of Jesus? And assure me once again that I am accepted in your family. That there's no one too bad ever to be accepted. Now, Father, I want to offer my life afresh to you. And I invite you afresh into my life, that I may be born again and live in the things of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.